Our merciful and gracious Father in heaven, we turn unto thee now as we have lifted up our voices in adoration and praise and thanksgiving for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is blessed forever, who is our King and the Lord of Lords. We pray that in our gathering together, we would find ourselves in the perfect place, Lord, in thy order and thy kingdom, for thy service and for thy glory. We pray that thou would bless thy word as it is read and as we would meditate upon it. We pray that our hearts would be ready to receive this word which is able to save our souls and to bless our life and to be a blessing in this world as it is lived out, it is believed on in the world. For we ask all these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. With the Lord's help, desire that we would turn together to a passage of Scripture contained in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians chapter 3.
Naša druga poslanica Solumljanima, treća glava.
Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is one of the several New Testament passages that we don't read too often, but we see here the words of Apostle Paul to the church. and find that his counsel and his instruction is very meaningful. He speaks with a desire that the word may have free course and be glorified. We are speaking of the word of God. We are speaking of the word of God that brought all of creation into existence from nothing. This is a powerful word. This is a word that is able not only to make something, but to make it good. This is the word that we are speaking of, the word of the Lord. And Apostle Paul asks for the prayers of the church that the word may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. What can stop this word of the Lord that's able to make the stars and form the animals and man in God's image? That can make him good, that can give him life. Well, the word was given to the children of Israel. And Apostle Paul says in another letter that it did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. This word that is so powerful, that can bring to being the things that don't exist and make them good, it has a limitation. And that is that it must be embraced and believed upon within man's heart for it to have that desired effect. The word says that God's word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish the thing that he has set it forth to do. And yet here Paul is saying, pray for us that the word may have free course and accomplish that which it is sent forth to do. There is a desire here. There's a desire that the children of God would be in prayer, that the word, that the scriptures would be held in high regard, that they would be the first and foremost in our life for guiding, for creating, for molding and shaping the kind of people that we are and that he desires us to be. And it is those times in prayer, that sweet hour of prayer, maybe not the time that we are listing off the things that we want, but the sweet hour of prayer where we fellowship with God and we open ourselves up to his leading, and that he changes us and gives us his desires, gives us the desire that, yes, the word of God would have its free course, first and foremost in my life, in my heart, that I would be obedient and that I would be responsive to the word that I hear. And then as we in obedience follow and show forth that salvation that God has provided, that others may be blessed, that others may see the example and hear of a Father, our Father in heaven, and glorify him. Do we have that sort of view of the scripture? That not only with the intellect, but with our heart, after spending time in prayer, that the Lord affects our heart and our priorities and our love, that the word is that meaningful, that the word of God must have that preeminence, that regardless of my desires and my preferences and opinions, that I would look at the word and say, what Jesus Christ has spoken and what God has left us in the scripture, that is more important than how I feel or what I want or my desires. It's more important than what I see in the examples around me. The tradition and the patterns that are set forth in the scripture are more important than the traditional practices of the people of this world, and even the ones that might be suitable or preference by my flesh. The word of God is to have free course. It is to be glorified. It is to be exalted and lifted up. Even the Lord himself in the Psalms says that the Lord has magnified thy word far above thy name. The word of God is to have an exalted and a reverenced place in our hearts as well, that we might hear and know and take to heart the things that we know and put them into practice, that we would mingle the word with faith, believing that it is the very best for our life. The word of the Lord is contained in the scriptures. But even John himself in his gospel said that if all the works of Jesus Christ were recorded in the books, that the world itself could not contain them. All of creation itself was made by the word, and it cannot contain the word. The word of the Lord is the expression of the thoughts of God, the desires and intents. And who can number those? David said in the psalm that the thoughts of the Lord are very great. Who can count them? Who can number the thoughts of the Lord? The thoughts that the Lord has to us are immeasurable. He has thoughts about our life and about the minutiae and the small tasks that we do. He cares about the things that seem mundane, and he desires to have them redeemed within us and bring forth his glory and show forth his wisdom. It is his order that he expresses through his word. It's his ideas. He has ideas about how creation should be, and he brought it into existence through his word. He has ideas about how his people should be, and he has expressed that in his law. He has ideas about what man can be, and he has expressed that in Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. These are God's ideas. Do we dare follow our own ideas about what is the good life? Or do we take what God has given and God has expressed, God's word, Jesus Christ, and says, this is what God intends for man. This is what God sees as the pinnacle of his creation. That is the pattern. That is the expression. That's the wisdom and the reason of God expressed for us, that he could take that idea and the thought that he had about what he intends for man and express it. And he did so in Jesus Christ. Something that we can read about his life. We can read his teachings. John says in his epistle, the word which we've seen, which we've heard, which we've handled of the word of life, that's what we declare unto you. That is what is important that we carry about within us and that we pass along to the next generation. That the word of God may have free course and be glorified, and it might fill this earth. That it might fill our lives, and that God's will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And Paul says, pray for us that that might happen. Take the time to pray that your and my desires would be aligned with God's desires, that our thoughts would be aligned with his thoughts, that we would not be as sheep that are straying, but return to the bishop of our souls, who cares for us and who's given us the way. He says next that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Apostle Paul knew very well what this meant. from his own countrymen, the Jews that did not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Gentiles as well, he suffered. He suffered from unreasonable and wicked men. It's unreasonable to resist the word of God, to turn our hearts away from his plain teaching, because he's our creator. It's only reasonable that we would hear and believe. But not all men have this faith. And so in this world that we live in, that is a world that is tainted by sin and is ordered by ways that are the opposite of God's order in many ways, we find ourselves also rubbing shoulders with unreasonable and wicked men. We hear stories and accounts of what they intend to do and the thoughts that arise in their hearts and the words that they say. And we wonder, where is the haven of rest for the soul? It is a distressing world. It is a world that lacks the peace of God. It is filled with unreasonable and wicked men, but there is a deliverance. There is a place where peace dwells. In the midst of storms, in the midst of opposition, even as the disciples found themselves upon the boat in the storm and Jesus Christ was present with them, we also must pray and believe that we, though we are in this world, we are not to be of this world, but to be conformed by the word of God and by his Spirit, that we might have his peace and joy and kingdom living within, and that that would be our deliverance. That would be the hope and the anchor of our soul in this troubled world. And that would be the hope that we hold out to others who ask, why is it so bad? Why is it so vain? Why is there so little purpose and meaning in this world? We have a deliverer in Jesus Christ, and he is near to us, and he desires close fellowship with us as we follow in his steps. And he will provide all that we need, even as Apostle Paul found him faithful, even in the turmoil that the world would bring to him. He heard those words of Jesus, that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So where else can we go? What other refuge should we seek but to be in unity with Jesus Christ, where is perfect peace? Peace that is able to be calm and not speak a word when reviled and hurt by unreasonable and wicked men. How much more unreasonable to the Son of God was the treatment of the men of this world? Should we expect better? Are we so good that we can't expect that it's going to be hard? It will be a challenge. Our faith will be tested, but there is a deliverance, and it is found in Jesus Christ, and in faith in his name. And though all men have not faith, yet the Lord is faithful. Not all men have faith. And we see in the affairs of men, the fashions and the things that appeal to men, they change. They vary from generation to generation and faster by the year. But the Lord and what he desires, he is faithful. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not a moving target. But as we must admit in our human capacity, we're very limited in our understanding. And we will always be searching out the depths of the wisdom and the love of God. And there will always be more to understand and to appreciate about the Lord. Yet he is faithful and unchanging. And it is his work, according to the Apostle Paul, to establish us, to establish his children in the truth, that we would be established in grace, the grace of God, and not in the meats, the things that we enjoy with our flesh. And then he says, to keep you from evil. There's a protection and a deliverance that we spoke of in verse 2. To keep us from evil. There are many who are seeking to avoid or to neutralize evil and people that would hurt us. And they would say that force is necessary to do so. But who is it that keeps you from evil? Who is it that protects you? Who is it that has brought you safely to the house of God that you can hear again his precious word of truth? Is it by your own hand? Do you trust in the arm of men? Or is your faith in the Lord and in Jesus Christ, who won the victory over evil, who has crushed the head of the serpent and calls us to follow him and use his methods to overcome sin and overcome death? He is able to keep us from evil and from the evil one. And if evil comes upon us, the evil that we think, oh, this is hurtful, this is painful to me, that God will deliver us from the evil one, that he will not be able to touch us. In Christ, there is victory. In Christ, there is safety. In Christ, there is deliverance. In Christ, there is eternity of hope and salvation and a deliverance from the evil one who is working hard to enlist and to capture as many as he can. But it's the Lord who is faithful. And let that be a word of encouragement to each and every one who are considering the Lord and considering the path of faith and are struggling with the doubts of, can I be faithful? The word of God says that the Lord is faithful and that he shall establish you and he shall keep you from evil. That's our faith. That's our hope. Embrace the word and let it have its free course. Mingle it with faith in your heart and don't resist. But surrender and lean fully upon the Lord and his promises that he is faithful. He is able to keep you. It is his word that we read, and it's a very meaningful direction for us. Apostle Paul says that he has confidence in the Lord touching you or concerning the believers, that they both do and will do the things which we command you. He believes and he's persuaded that those who call themselves by the name of Jesus Christ have been born of water and of spirit. They have been born from above. They have not been born by the wisdom of men or cunning teachings or convincing of the intellect, but have been born from above. And it is that wisdom that is from above that the scripture says is first pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated. It's the wisdom from above that is willing to yield to the word of God and easy to be entreated, to hear the pleadings of the word, and to hear the pleadings of Jesus and hear his voice calling your name, come to me. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. It is the trust and the faith and the confidence of Apostle Paul that those who are truly the Lord's will hear his voice and they are busy and occupied in doing God's will. And that when they learn and they hear of God's word and his instructions, that they also will do the things that maybe they didn't understand or appreciate before time. Because Christ is in us. Christ is in us, and that is our hope of glory. God is at work in us. That Spirit which is from above and that wisdom which is from above is at work and making its effect and making us responsive to the Word of God. This is normal. This is what is supposed to happen. And this is what does happen in the heart that is the good ground that receives the Word. It brings forth the fruit. And Apostle Paul knows this. And he's not ashamed to speak it. And then he says, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful truth. That the Lord directs the hearts of his children into his love. And there's two beautiful senses in which this can perhaps be understood. It is the love of God towards us that he draws us into. Like a ship that's been tossed about on the waves, comes into the calm harbor and finds a place where we can be restored and replenished. God calls us into his love. And he also directs us into the love of God, the love towards God. That because God has loved us first, we also love and lay down our life for our Lord. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the calm harbor, into the place of peace and rest, into the place of dedication and service, into the place of willingness and surrender, into the place of faith and abundance of life that Jesus Christ has come to preach and to offer. He offers us this love, and he directs our hearts. Sometimes it's through the word that's preached. Sometimes it's through the trials and the hardships that we go through. Sometimes it's through an example of someone who is struggling and finding the limitations of this earth and this flesh and the things that this world values and reminds us, no, don't set your treasure there because your heart's going to follow. Set your heart upon the kingdom of God and his righteousness and your heart will follow. Your soul will find a refuge and a home for eternity. This is the Lord's desire. And he's using that rudder of life. And he's directing us. He's pointing us the way. But we have a will. We have a decision. And a part to play to surrender. To listen and hear. And to follow. The Lord is also desiring to direct us into the patient waiting for Christ. Jesus Christ has come. And Jesus Christ, his word is here. What are we waiting for? We are waiting for more. He has revealed himself in his word. And there is nothing else that we need for salvation and for peace with God and man, but we are looking forward to the fulfillment of his kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth where Jesus Christ will reign as king. We see what it's like to have Jesus Christ reign as king in our hearts and lives. We see its effects. We see the peace. We see his help, and we see how good it is to be a lamb of Christ the Savior. What would it be like when all the earth and all the heaven, all creation is renewed? What a blessing we are looking forward to. But we must be patient. We must patiently wait. And in anticipation, we desire to hasten that coming of his kingdom. We do not want to make it difficult for the Lord, for us to be a part and to be fitting in that kingdom. So we surrender, we give our all. In the remaining verses of this chapter, Apostle Paul gives commandments to them regarding those that walk disorderly. And it seems that there are those that walk disorderly. He specifically mentions that some did not work. And this was disorderly. It's not a good example. It's not a representation of Jesus Christ and his will for his kingdom, that somebody would lean upon somebody else if they're capable of working. And he gives a very stern command and a very serious one. We don't have time to go through all of it, but he says that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And later on he says that you mark them and have no company with him. What I feel that I must share and point out about this teaching of Apostle Paul and is that it is not just the teaching of Apostle Paul. But he says that we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is something serious. There is something practical. There is something intended to be followed and has authority and weight in this teaching that he gives. That is what I have been inspired to share. There should be questions that come up. There should be questions that come up from the church about if this is important, how? If this is important, what is meant by the traditions? If this is important, how can we do this in such a way that would be keeping with not counting someone as an enemy, but admonishing him as a brother? How do we bring about these important teachings to life? All of the teachings of the Scripture, they have the weight of the authority of Jesus Christ, and they're good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. And even if a teaching is not practiced so commonly, and might seem out of style, or if a teaching is practiced incorrectly, that should not discourage us from seeking the truth and applying the Word of God if Jesus Christ's authority is behind it. And so I hope that we would have questions about the Word, that we would be asking ourselves, does this Word, in all of its truth, have free course? Especially this one, verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. How easy it is for us to be discouraged, to give up, to lose heart. But the Word of God must have free course. And it says, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't lose heart. Place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him at his word, that he knows what is the very best for us. He is faithful. He will establish us, and he will keep us from evil. May God bless his word. Amen.